Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Remember when a phone was something you used to call someone? If you wanted to talk to someone on the phone, you used your phone. If you wanted to take a picture, you used a camera. And if you wanted to tell time, you used a watch. And if you wanted to see in the dark, you used a flashlight. Now, if you want to do any of those things, you pull out your phone. Today's phone can also figure out how much you should tip your waiter, what the weather is in Timbuktu, if you are late for your plane, what your credit score is, and where the best pasta is in Rome, and what time it is to get an oil change, which is great. But there's a catch. Have you noticed that the pump at the gas station now is also a television? Someone in some boardroom realized that there were a bunch of us standing around for 5 minutes with the gas pump in our hands, and God forbid, our attention might wander around a bit. We might stare into space or daydream a little bit, or actually feel something about someone or something, and they couldn't abide by that. They decided that 5 minutes was 5 minutes that they just had to exploit. Because after all, we're all dying to know about the 16-ounce Coke that we can get free with the breakfast sandwich special. I have been tasked this morning to preach a sermon that speaks to our collective need to continue our financial support of this church. But I can't give a stewardship sermon without feeling a little bit awkward about it. Why? It's because I desperately want church to be different from other institutions and communities in our lives. The endless line of clubs and charities and political organizations and nonprofits and radio stations and alumni associations and online subscriptions that are forever elbowing each other out of the way to get your attention so that they can impress you with the creative ways they have devised to separate you from your hard-earned money. Back in the day when the phone rang, when I was a kid, I felt genuinely excited about it. Someone wanted to talk to me. I was important. Today, when the phone rings, I get a sinking feeling. My heart is filled with suspicious dread. Which robot is it calling me this time? And what nefarious and ugly way are these scammers trying to scam me this time? To survive modern life, we must filter out all the baloney that is constantly coming at us from the TV and from the internet and from the radio, even from the gas pumps. The imperatives of capitalism have made it so that the vast majority of what we perceive through our eyes and ears is lies. Everyone wants our money. I want church to be different. And yet, of course, the fact remains that the church needs to be supported. So this is what I propose to do. I won't preach about money. I'll preach about the church. Does the church still play a crucial role in our community? If I make a case and you agree, well, you might just, well, you know pretty much what you could do if you agree. I want to make the case that the church is different from the rest of our society, and it is precisely that difference that makes it crucially important. Every single moment of advertising that you absorb with your ears and eyes in your everyday life serves one purpose and one purpose only: to convince you to buy something. And when you buy something, money is transacted. Money moves from you to someone else. You get whatever goods or services that you wanted, and someone else who provided it for you is rewarded by becoming wealthier. The prime motive, the underlying assumption, the bottom line that gives focus and energy to this life is, to the entire process, is profit. And when I say profit, it's P-R-O-F-I-T. Profit is, first and foremost, a selfish motivation. I profit, I have more. The other person, the consumer, is also fixated on me. If I think I need something, our culture provides it. If I desire something, society offers it to me. The notion of good in such a society is governed by the well-being of me. I can save 15% on my car insurance. I can drink the most delicious beer. I can attract the most beautiful woman. I can lose 20 pounds without even trying. I can watch the most entertaining movie. It's easy. All I have to do is spend the money. The fundamental assumption around which modern life revolves can be summed up something like this: if I want it, I can have it. It's easy. You couldn't have a better motto if you want to have a healthy economy. There is nothing more profitable than a well-developed sense of entitlement, a well-constructed and robust sense of me. Television, social media, the music industry, the culinary arts, the automobile industry, healthcare, Hollywood, real estate, Amazon.com. Every industry, every segment of our economy runs on this principle. Our world is a me world. Me, me, me. You would think, from the way our culture panders almost exclusively to the demands of me, that this is really the core of what it means to be human. And many people would agree with that assessment. After all, in order to survive, I have to take care of myself. I have to feed me, keep me warm, protect me. Okay. But is there another way of looking at life? Is there any value in looking at life in some other way? Some way that is not just all me all the time? If only there was an institution left that offered another way of looking at things. What would it be like? What would it be like if there was an institution in our midst, in our very midst, that was based on a way of thinking that came out of a radically different culture in a radically different time? Imagine such an institution. such an institution that could challenge the assumption that I am the most important person who must be catered to at all times? And what if the central figure upon which this institution is based stated very clearly that the single most important idea that governs all others is not me, but one instead that places central importance on relationship? Asked what is the most important commandment, he might say, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Those words would be deeply meaningful to our culture, a culture that is stuck in a rut of me. The most important thing would not necessarily be me. The most important thing would be an acknowledgement of a kind of relationship, a loving relationship with God and neighbor. But these words are not profitable words. You can't sell light beer using this philosophy. So it might not be a good one to base a economy on. They are not profitable words, but they are prophetic words. P-R-O-P-H-E-T. Prophetic words are words that are true even if they are inconvenient for those who are in power. Prophetic words are words that insist on treating every child of God with the dignity that they deserve, no matter what the cost. But these would be empty words unless the person who said them actually lived up to them. What would it be like if the person who emphasized relationship did it even though he knew that he would die for them? What if, on the eve of his death, knowing that he would be killed for saying it, he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." But how could such an institution, based on such a philosophy, exist at the center of a culture that we've been discussing all morning, this me culture? Could it? I don't know. I'm skeptical. This way of thinking is so diametrically opposite to the way we live our lives. I think it would be valuable and, yes, prophetic influence on our culture. But would anyone actually choose to live this way? Would anyone actually succeed in loving the Lord God with all his heart and soul and mind, and to love his neighbor as himself? Would anyone lay down his life for his friends? If such a man lived in our time, he would certainly be a prophetic man. He would certainly change our world a great deal. I can imagine such a man changing our world with the power of his words, with the compelling beauty and moral force of his dream. A dream, perhaps, that we would see each other not by superficial appearance, but rather by what we contain deep in our souls. We would see him, perhaps, standing on the mountaintop. And he might know that he might not get to the promised land with us, because it's not easy. It's not easy living for love. It might get you killed. We live in a confusing world, a me world. And yet, there is one place we can go to enter a place of we, a place that affirms the primacy of relationship, a place that insists on justice and on love, a place that sets aside for a short while the imperious hold of profit, to hear again the imagination and the insistence of prophecy. Amen.